Good morning.
Good morning.
Honestly, I've been looking forward to this message for a while. Been thinking about it for a long time, and if you're here, you're not here by accident. Because I've been praying. I've been praying for you guys. When I was growing up, there was an elder in our church. His name was Brother Wong, and he was really great. But he would also preach at times, and he would say something that he would make a statement about something. Then he would say, brothers, well, he would say, this ought not to be so, brothers and sisters. This ought not to be so. And I've had one of those Brother Wong moments. And let me tell you what I'm talking about. As Benji and I were going through the preaching schedule for the month of December, I said something to Benji that I got to thinking about later, and it really bothered me. I said something to the effect that I had given so many Advent or Christmas messages that maybe he can give a better one, and so he can be scheduled for those days. And I'm sure that Benji could give a better message than what I could give, but what bothered me is that the truths of God, the truths of when God entered into humanity in the flesh, had become so routine and common that I wasn't excited about preaching on it. And that really bothered me. But what bothered me even more was how easy I think it can be to lose the wonder and awe of God's truth. That it is so easy to let something so fresh and wondrous become stale and uninspiring because we've heard it so often. And shame on me. This ought not to be so, brothers and sisters. You know, this ability to take something so wondrous and inspiring and make it so pedestrian and common, I think it reveals something, a far greater problem that I wanted to address this morning. And I am preaching to myself, but I also believe that I am preaching to every one of you here. If you call yourself a follower of Jesus, I am guessing that when Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me, I'm guessing that you took that seriously and that you committed to dying to a self-centered life and committed to living a Christ-centered life that brings honor to God. So what is the problem? The problem is this, and this is what I call it. The problem is what I call the unaffected life. The unaffected life. And what I mean by this is that it is a life that does not make room for the conviction of the Holy Spirit to disrupt the routine of our lives. We are unfazed or indifferent to the movement of God in our lives. We are watching it from afar. We're watching it from outside looking in instead of being inside looking out. It does not mean that people aren't inspired. I want to make sure you understand this. It does not mean the unaffected life does not mean that you are not learning. It does not mean that people aren't inspired. It does not mean that people aren't faithful to meetings. But it means that there is no internal conviction in our hearts that moves us from our self-focus and moves us outward to a focus outside of us. And it doesn't make a change. And that expression of that inward conviction reveals itself in outward action and behavior. It means that what you've been taught and what you've learned has not been put into practice. That's what the unaffected life is. Let me just say this. You can learn to be that God wants you to be generous. But if we aren't thinking about how to be generous and give our resources, our time, or help to others, then we aren't putting it into practice. You can learn that we are to share the gospel, and you might even learn how to share the gospel. But if you don't share the gospel, then what good is it? You may learn that we are to encourage one another. But if we don't take the time to encourage somebody, then we are living the unaffected life. Encouragement is something that all of us can participate in. But will you? You know, will you determine in your mind today that sometime this afternoon or sometime this week, you're going to write an email to somebody? And you're going to encourage that person. Somebody that you might have thought about. Ask God to open up your heart. But you're going to write a letter or a card or an email and encourage that person. Maybe you're going to take some cookies over, Christmas cookies. But you're going to encourage that person. See, the thing that we have to do in the unaffected life is we have to get out of ourselves. And our inward focus, and we have to have a mindset that cares more about people outside than the person inside. If you call yourself a follower of Jesus, then I'm praying that you don't want to walk your walk with Christ in a way that is on autopilot, that you want to experience more of God. I'm praying that you feel that. If you call yourself a follower, that you don't want it to get stale. You don't want to be on autopilot. You want your life to make a difference. That you want to make a difference in the kingdom of God. And I'm praying that for every person that comes to Stonebridge, that the weight of the Spirit of God is upon you. So how is it possible that we can kind of slip side away into this unaffected life? And I want to just share some things. Kenny pointed this out to me. My son Kenny pointed this out to me. He called it a committed indifference. A committed indifference. It's a situation when our present commitments make us indifferent to other demands. Okay, like most Christians don't say, I'm tired of this walk with Jesus. I think I will start to live the unaffected life. No, if you have really committed to follow Jesus, then you have wanted to make a difference in the kingdom of God. You want to contribute to God's purposes, right? Okay, but in our lives, there are different seasons in our life. In some seasons, we are really busy. Like Kenny, he's a new father. He's busy babysitting grandchildren. That's another thing. Working on a project at work, helping friends pack and move to a new house, etc. I'm not talking about something that's bad, okay? It's just time consuming. At one point, you have enough responsibility and demands on your life with deadlines and tangible consequences that you kind of feel like, oh, I can't take on another thing. So the demands or the thoughts of what Jesus wants from us sometimes seems just like another demand. And if there's no inner work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts to see from a different perspective, the unaffected life actually seems desirable. We don't want to get involved. We've got enough on our plate. And it's easier to put our Christianity on autopilot and wait for the season to get back to normalcy. The problem is this, that you don't know when you're going to return to normalcy. In the meantime, you are living an unaffected life. And when you live an unaffected life, it will take its toll on your soul. It will take a toll on your soul. If you don't put into practice what God teaches you, you are living the unaffected life. your heart and soul will harden. And before you know it, you are on autopilot. And you will go through the motions without your heart and soul being engaged. And you'll keep people and the things of God at arm's length. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell down with a great crash." That's a person that hears the words of Jesus and does not put it into practice. You're building on the wrong foundation. In the parable of the sower, Jesus says, the seed falling among the thorns, the parable of the sower, the seeds that fell among the thorns, refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. Did you get that? The worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word. It's choking the life out of it. No spiritual food, no spiritual life. And let's be honest. Following Jesus sometimes is inconvenient and it takes us out of our comfort zone. Exactly. Following Jesus isn't about our convenience or our comfort, but it's about God's purposes. We can easily be deceived when we are living the unaffected life. We can think things are fine, things are good, but our soul, our spiritual lives have no vibrancy. It lacks zeal, it lacks passion, because we're letting it be unaffected. And I think we need to take an honest assessment of where we are and where we want to be. Sometimes we talk about where we want to be and we act like that's where we're at, but we're not there sometimes. And we need to take an honest assessment of where we are with God and in our lives. Let me ask you these questions. Have you experienced the conviction of the Holy Spirit, where you have felt the weight of the Spirit of God convicting you of sin and the need to change in the last week, last month, last 2 months, or this last year? Have you experienced the joy of the Lord and the peace of God in your life in the past week, past month, past 2 months, this past year? Have you stepped out in faith to do something that has stretched you, taking you out of your comfort zone in the last week, month, 2 months, a year? Let me ask you this. Do you really want to change or grow? Do you think you really need to change? Are you ready to do what is needed to change? Now, answer this honestly. Okay, when Kenny asked us to move and sit somewhere we didn't want to do, was there resistance? Get me out of it. I'm glad to see that most of you moved, and if you're a visitor, it's okay. This doesn't, you know, it doesn't apply. But are we ready to stretch ourselves from our station of comfort and convenience to an uncomfortable place where God can use our lives? Let me ask you this, okay? Have you ever come in to a Sunday service and left the Sunday service not affected by the worship, the message, the communion, and the fellowship? Don't say right now. Now, I might joke, but it really is, seriously. I think we need a greater view of God than what we have. Because sometimes we come to God so casually, but if we really realize how awesome God was, we would approach with a greater respect and reverence for him. If I were a president of a corporation, or if I were a pastor, and I brought somebody into my office, it is amazing how nervous a person can be. That's just because they have a respect for either the title or the position. Just on a natural level, they have a respect for the position. Then what kind of respect do we give God when we come into his presence and become unaffected? Shame on us, right? This ought not to be so, brothers and sisters. You know, Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah chapter 6, he says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted and seated on a throne." I mean, he says he was on that in the temple of God. And it says the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings, two wings that covered their face, two wings that covered their feet, and two that were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Look at Isaiah's reaction to all of this. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." It doesn't have anything to do with anybody sitting next to us. It has to do with God himself. And he sees that, and he says, "Woe is me." I'm done. I'm ruined. Because he's sinful. He sees where he's lacking. This isn't just him. The Apostle John in Revelation, he turns around and he sees a voice speaking to him. And he says, "When I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance." And how did he react? "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead." Have you ever been in a dream where you're so scared you can't move in that dream and you want to do so? You can't. Maybe you haven't, okay. But this is the person that is in the presence of God. "Then he placed his right hand on me and said, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. And now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades.'" Both of these men were in the presence of God, and what was their reaction? They were in fear and awe before God. You know, John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. That all things were created by him, through him, and for him." This is the God that we're talking about. When we gather together, we're not talking about some Greek mythology. We're not talking about the Eternals or whatever that is. We're not talking about Marvel. We're talking about the God of the universe that is so big and so great. And we stand before him unaffected. There is something wrong. This ought not to be, right? You know, sometimes people say, "Well, they were whisked into heaven. They were whisked into heaven, so no wonder they felt that," okay? But let's look at the early church. I'm going to read a couple passages from Acts. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47. "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Wow. Their faith was not just inward. Their faith wasn't just their own. Did you hear that? They were together and had everything in common. They sold property, possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That God was in their midst. And you know what? We tend to look at, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. But it wasn't just the apostles. It was all the people. All right, Acts chapter 4, verse 32 to 35. All the believers were one in heart and mind. Do you hear that again? That same idea. They were together, one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. See that again? You see this outward focus? With great power, the apostles continue to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Again, see that? Maybe sometimes it's the prayer in the pews that makes power in the pulpit. Just saying. Okay. Listen. It says, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy person among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. What an incredible thing. Most of us think when we read the book of Acts, why isn't God moving like that now? Haven't you ever thought that? Did you notice how they approach God? They approach with one heart and mind. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. The church wasn't just about the apostles, but it was all the believers. The apostles demonstrated great power, but it is said that God's grace was so powerful at work in them all. Them all, you know, that southern, in them all. Not just one person, not one group of people, but in the church as a whole. And what was the outcome? There were no needy persons among them. Isn't that amazing? Because during that first century, there were a lot of poor people. A lot of poor people. There were very few middle class people. There were more the rich. A few, like the Pharisees, were more middle class. But then there was the poor. This is a community where the poor among them felt valued and cared for. Their affection for God made a difference in the way they live their lives. You know, we tend to see the apostles as mighty, but the whole community was mighty because they were affected by the Spirit of God in their lives. They all participated, they all shared, they all experienced God's grace in powerful ways. And they all were participants in it. Let me ask you this. Who does the work of ministry in the church? Who does the work of the ministry in the church? Ephesians chapter 4 says this. Take a good listen, all right? So Christ gave him... Let me read it again. So Christ himself gave apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So who does the work of ministry? Is it the pastors, elders, staff, leaders? No, it's supposed to be all of us. All of us. Sometimes I think in the church we have it reversed. Don't you think most people think that the pastors who are being paid should do the work of ministry? I want to say this. Do you realize what can happen if the church got hold of this truth? If the church really got hold of this truth and put it into practice, do you realize what can happen? That there can be an incredible miracle. There can be an incredible demonstration of God's grace in our midst. If the church got hold of this truth, that every one of us are to participate in the work of ministry. That the leadership of the church equips people, but the people need to be affected by God. Their affection for God has to be greater than living an unaffected life. Hebrews 10:24 says this, okay? Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. I know we picked the NIV, but I don't like that word spur. I like the word that is used mostly is, let us consider how we provoke one another on toward love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. That word, the Greek word that is used for spur or provoke, is a Greek word, paraxousmos. Okay, it's hard for me to pronounce. But it is used here in this verse and one other place in the New Testament. It is used in this place and one other place in the New Testament. And that place is in a verse when Paul and Barnabas have this sharp disagreement. The word is a strong word. It's to provoke or to incite one another. It isn't passive. It is to incite in a good way, right? Or dispute, to anger. That's to provoke. Now listen. The verse is saying we are to consider how to provoke one another. This word provoke is a strong word. We're supposed to consider how to provoke one another to love and good works. Maybe we share a meal for some family in need, and God uses it to bless them. Maybe we share something we learn in a Bible study or in a sermon, and we put it into practice. Maybe we go and pray for someone that needs prayer. Maybe during the fellowship time, we go and sit somewhere else that we're not used to sitting. Oh, like this today. I asked Kenny to do this because sometimes we get so comfortable and life is so convenient that we don't want to be disturbed. We want to live the unaffected life. I tell you, if we were taking this seriously, this verse, how to provoke one another, that means every week, can you imagine? You're coming to service thinking, okay, who am I going to provoke today? Who am I going to encourage today? What do I have to share? It would change things. When Jonathan was in India, in the missions at India that year, I remember we Zoomed, and I knew he was discouraged because it was a new work, and they weren't getting a lot of results. And I remember thinking, oh, Lord, give me something to say. Teach me something. Show me something that I can share. And I really felt like God gave me words to share with him, and we would Zoom, and he sounded so more encouraged. And then pretty soon, his team over there would be waiting for what he would say that I said to him. And it was kind of neat. But it was like I was asking God to be able to encourage him. Can you imagine that? If every one of us here put that into practice, don't you believe that God can do great things in our midst? Wouldn't you be encouraged to step up, stretch yourself when you hear about God's movement in someone else's life, and then you experience God's movement in your own life? Would you be the same? I hope not. I remember, okay, I remember when some great committed Christians in our church would leave the church for whatever reason, I mean, out of state, whatever it is. And, you know, I've always felt like, you know what, if God's moving you to a different post, then he's moving you to a different post. I would say that, but I thought to myself, we need them here. I think I had the attitude that if we got the right people, the right leaders, the right chemistry, then the church would be firing on all cylinders. That's how I was sort of thinking. And that may be the way of this world, but it does not mean that is the way of God. What we need are people who are affected by the Spirit of God and who have an enduring affection for God. When people live the affected life, meaning that God affects them, the life affected by truth and conviction of God, God can do great things in their midst. Think about it. The early church was just a small band of people, but they were of one heart and one mind. Everyone participated. There were no spectators. Everyone did their part. They stretched themselves, and God used them all. If you want to see a miracle, if you want to see God move in our midst like the early church, then we must be of one heart, one mind, and everyone who is a believer must do their part. Amen? Our affection for God must be greater than our affection for this world. Our affection for God must be greater than our affection for this world. Consider how we may provoke one another to love. This past week, I shared pieces of this message with my son Kenny and Benji, part of the teaching team. And I confessed my unaffected life to them. I asked them to hold me accountable because I was going to hold them accountable. If we see that we're not living with passion, but we're living the unaffected life, then we've made a commitment to call each other out. Yeah? And this is an important lesson when it comes to putting truth into practice. Tell someone. If God convicts you of something, tell someone. Don't hold it in. Tell someone. And ask them to hold you accountable. And tell them you're going to hold them accountable. And check up with one another. This is why so many diets fail. Because they decide to go on a diet and then they don't tell anybody. And when they go off the diet, nobody knows. But in the body of Christ, we're supposed to be accountable to each other. And when God convicts you of something, tell somebody. Now, the teaching team, we want to follow Jesus with a passion. We want the Spirit of God guiding and convicting us. And we want to teach the Word of God with fearless, bold gusto, enthusiastically, okay? I don't think that there have been times, I don't think of times when we've backed away when we know what God's Word is saying. But I will tell you this, it would be encouraging to us to hear a loud amen that you want us to speak and teach what you need to hear rather than what you want to hear, even if you don't like it. Amen? Okay, that wasn't really loud, but okay. Amen? No. Okay, thank you. Right? Benji, Ken? Second Timothy 4:3 says this, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." It's a sad thing to hear that and read that. Let me end with this. Does being passionate and sold out to God look like a crazy person or fanatic? Because that's what some people think. that if you are a person that is passionate and sold out to God, you look like a crazy person or fanatic. And that's what scares people away. But here's my response to that, okay? Does a person who exhibits love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control scare you away? That's a person who produces the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. If that seems like a crazy person, then sign me up. Right? Will there be a cost, a sacrifice to follow Jesus? Yes. Is that cost worth it? Yes. Let's not settle for convenient Christianity. Let's not live the unaffected life. Let's make sure our affection for God is greater than our affection for this life or this world. Let's consider how to provoke one another to live a dynamic, life-giving, life-changing way that provokes people to love and good works. Let's be of one heart and one mind. Let's experience a miracle of God in this place. Amen?
Amen.
Let's surrender our lives to God because God is worthy of all our worship, praise, and honor. May our affection for God be greater than affection for anything else. And if we all did that, and we start putting it into practice, it's not about, oh, this guy's talented, or that person's talented, or she's talented, or this or that. It's about people who have said no to the unaffected life and has said, yes, I love God. My affection for God is greater. And I am about the kingdom of God. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for your Spirit that shows us where we're at sometimes when we're not even aware of it. Thank you for brothers and sisters that help us see and help us to be accountable to walking with you. I pray for a miracle at this church. I'm not talking about the apostles' great miracles, though I wouldn't mind that, Lord. But I'm talking about changed lives. Lives that the word of God gets inside their heart and soul, and it can't stay there. It has to manifest itself in the way we live, the way we care, and the way we touch other people's lives. And I pray, Father, that this just doesn't become another sermon, another message that we hear and we walk away, and then we have enough distance that we're just unaffected. I pray that everyone who names themselves as a believer, as a follower of Christ, that there will be repentance in our hearts. And that you will do an incredible miracle in our midst. Thank you, Father. Thank you for all those that said amen to want to hear the truth of God. Spoken boldly, fearlessly. But they want to hear what they need to hear from you, Lord, and not what they want to hear. Thank you that you are a great and awesome God. You are so great. And we thank you so much that you have a character that is so beautiful, so wonderful. And we want to be like that. Help us to be those sold out, Lord. In Christ's name, amen.